practical Christian living. At home, at work, at church. Did you know, if you're a Christian, we are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that we do and the words that we say. People read what you write, whether faithless or true. So what is the gospel according to you? D.L. Moody said, "The Bible should be wrapped in shoe leather and walked out amongst us. Walked out in the mud and dirt of this world, the Bible should be wrapped in shoe leather." So it's not just creed, but conduct. Not just belief, but behavior. Not just principle, but practice. So people see that Jesus really does live in us, that he really is the Lord of our lives. Remember that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, has dealt with the doctrine, the preeminence of Christ. He's essentially, eternally, and equally God, the all-sufficiency of Christ and our completeness in him. Now he wants us to show the world what Jesus has done. This evening, first of all, practical Christianity at home, where he tells us, wives, husbands, children, and fathers, be like Jesus. Submissive, loving, obedient, and gracious. Let's hear. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It's true, you see, the light that shines brightest shines best and furthest from home. You know, when you've got your curlers in, and no makeup and mascara, when you haven't shaved, and when you've kicked off your shoes, and you're chilling out, and your guard's down, what you and I are at home is what we're really like. Now, I've got my wife and my son sitting right here. Oh! That's right, Dixie. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, be like Jesus. Jesus was submissive to the will of the Father. Jesus was loving. Jesus was obedient as a child. Jesus was gracious. Someone has said this. A house is built with bricks and beams. A home is built with love and dreams. Love and laughter, sighs and tears that keep us together throughout the years. Of course, Paul's a gentleman, so he begins with the ladies. Wives, submit to your husbands. Let's make something clear, shall we? It does not say, wives, you are inferior to your husband. It does not say, wives, you are second rate. It does not say, wives, you are substandard. Not at all. Submission in the New Testament is something glorious. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, wherefore God also has highly exalted him. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ became submissive to the will of the Father. Submission is something glorious. It does not mean that you are not equal with your husband. Not at all. We're equal in creation. We're equal in the fall. We're equal in redemption. We're equal in gifts and graces. Equal in the church. There's neither male nor female. That's what the apostle tells us. But wives, submit to your husbands. It does not mean be under the thumb. It does not mean be under the heel. It does not mean let's lose your whole identity and your whole personality. It certainly does not mean wives submit to a drunkard. Wives submit to an adulterer. Wives submit to a pornographer. Wives submit to a liar. Wives submit to a cheat. It does not mean that. Not in any way, shape, or form. Actually, the word means to encourage a leader. To encourage a loving leader in your home. It is to encourage the person you fell in love with. The person who is your husband. That you'll be the wind behind his sails. That you'll be the encourager as he seeks to lead the family. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I remind you, this is instruction to Christian families. Men and women, boys and girls, who want to live under the lordship and rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there have been some Christian women who found that when they got married, the person that they married and who professed to be a Christian turned out to be a bully, an abuser, a tyrant, turned out to be moody and surly and sulky. God does not expect you to submit to such a person. It's in the Lord. To a man who loves the Lord, who's trying to be like Jesus. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. In fact, when the Apostle Paul wrote the similar passage in the book of Ephesians, this is what he said. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Think about that. This is a far greater demand to the husband than it ever is to a wife. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ's love for his church was particular. Christ's love for his church was sacrificial. Christ's love for his church was generous. Christ's love for the church built up the church. In fact, presented his bride spotless. Husbands, love your wives. Do you remember, this is the word agape, remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13? Love suffers long and is kind. Oh, gents, remember to be kind. It's important, isn't it? It's important that we remember it's nice to be nice. I remember being told, I wasn't there this evening, that a certain singer by the name of Don Francisco actually invited our pastor Mike to pray for a puppet. And everybody was really embarrassed for him. This man used to sing some songs. One of the songs went like this. I don't care how many buses you own or the size of your sanctuary. I don't care how steep your steeple is. If it's sitting on a cemetery, it doesn't matter if you know the Bible, if it's all just in your head. The thing I need to ask you is, have you done the things I said? Do you love your wife? For her and for your children, are you laying down your life? What about the others? Are you living as a servant to your sisters and your brothers? Or do you make the poor man beg you for a bone? Do the widow and the orphan cry alone? No, the exhortation to the husband is, love your wife. Love her. Tell her you love her. I know you've heard this before, but I like it. So it's tough. You can switch off if you want. Because Merlin the magician was advising King Arthur about his relationship with Guinevere. Do you remember that? Because he had this question, how do you handle a woman? Every man ought to know the answer to this. How to handle a woman? There's a way, said the wise old man, a way known by every woman since the whole rigmarole began. Do I flatter her, I begged him answer? Do I threaten or cajole or plead? Do I brood or play the game romancer? Said he smilingly, no indeed. How to handle a woman? Mark me well, I will tell you, sir. The way to handle a woman is to love her. Simply love her. Merely love her. Just love her. Tell your wife you love her. Have a signal, I love you with all my heart. And let her know. And do not be harsh with them. Do not be bitter, nasty, narrow, negative, surly, moody, critical, cynical, pointing the finger all the time, pulling them down all the time. You know what it's like yourself, fellas, when someone decides to criticize you and put you down. And yet there are men who constantly do that to their wives. Be not harsh with them. Be kind, be tender, be generous, be loving. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Practical, isn't it? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That is, everything that is good. You do not need to obey your parents if they're abusing you. If they're sexually abusing you, or if there's violence in the home, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Everything that's good and wholesome and right and proper that you should expect in a Christian home, from a Christian dad, from a Christian mum. You know, when the kids are young, you need rules, that's for sure, parameters. But when the kids are getting teenagers, rules don't work. You need relationship. Can I tell you this? Your mum and dad might disagree with me. Okay? So watch out. Come and see me afterwards if you want. But really, the length or shortness of your hair or the colour of your hair, or whether you've got an earring in or not, or whether your room's untidy or not, they're not the real issues. The real issue for your mum and dad is that you respect them, is that you obey them. On the real core values of life, the things that really matter, that you honor your father and mother, that you're not one of these, a won't, not one of these young people who are rude and nasty and harsh. No. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Don't you want to be a person known as someone who pleases the Lord? Now, I'm going to tell you, this is for you. I know you know this. My mother was ill from when I was 7 years of age. She died when I was 14. She was in her late 40s. I look back now, and I think of the times that I said things that I wish I'd never said, and did things that I wish I'd never done. And I long now to honor my mother and honor my father. I wish I had done. You've got the opportunity. if you have, to obey your parents in everything, why don't you make up your mind to go home tonight, give your mum a hug? It's Mother's Day. Tell her you love her with all your heart. If you've got a good dad, say thank you for being a good dad. Will you? Try and do the right things at home. That's pleasing to your mum and dad, but more importantly, it's pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Anybody here like golf? Put up your hand if you like golf.
I do.
Do you? I remember clearly reading the story of Greg Norman. He was called the ice golfer because when he came to make a putt, he would freeze everything out of his mind and focus just on getting that ball in the hole. This ice golfer was right in the final with Nick Faldo. And Nick Faldo won. And an amazing thing happened. Nick Faldo went over to Greg Norman, the Iceman, and gave him a great big bear hug. And Greg Norman began to cry. And when he was asked afterwards, did you cry because you'd lost the game? He said, no. I cried because I've never had a hug like that from a man before. My father never, ever, ever hugged me. Lads, if you're old enough and you've never had a hug from your dad and you want a hug, I'm your man. Dads who are harsh. Dads whose expectations are unrealistic. Dads who criticize. Oh, the Lord, deliver us. All you're doing is provoking your children to wrath, stirring up your children, stirring up in them resentment. I hate my father. Stirring up in them discouragement. The last time I read this poem was at a men's conference. And some men started to cry. It's a famous song written by Sandy Chapman. My child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. But he learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he would say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon and the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When are you coming home, Dad? Oh, I don't know when. But we will get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. Well, my son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. I said, no, not today. You see, I've got a lot to do. My son said, that's okay. And as he turned away, his smile didn't dim. He said, I'm going to be like him. Yes, I'm going to be like him. Well, my son came home from college just the other day, such like a man, I had to say, son, I'm so proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head. And he said with a smile, no. What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? When are you coming home, son? Oh, I don't know when. But we'll have a good time then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you, son, if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad. But I haven't the time. You see, the new job's a hassle. The kids have got flu. But it's sure been nice talking to you. Yes, it's been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me. He'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon and the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When are you coming home, son? Oh, I don't know when. But we will have a good time then. Fathers, be a good dad. Listen, when I die, I don't want to be remembered for anything other than I tried to be a good dad. You tell your kids, dads, you love them. You give your kids a hug. You encourage them. You support them. You give them good advice. Try as best as you can to be an example to them. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So there we have it. Practical Christian living. At home. Be like Jesus. He was submissive. Be like Jesus. He was loving. Be like Jesus. He was obedient. Be like Jesus. He really cared. He really encouraged. He really supports us. No earthly father loves like thee, no mother e'er so mild bears and forbears as you have done with me, your sinful child. Practical Christian living at home. Number two, practical Christian living at work. Workers, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men. Leaders, be just and fair. Let's read it together, shall we? Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Remember when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Those slaves had no privileges. Those slaves had no rights. There was the masters, the rulers, the bosses, who could do anything they wanted and demand anything of their slaves who had nothing. We don't have slavery today in our country. Thank God. But the principles apply to the Christian at work. At work, we should try to be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ there. I mean, this is obey those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers. Not just impressing the boss when he's around or she's around. Not just stroking their ego. Not trying to just look good. Be sincere at work. Do what you can to serve the Lord. Be sincere in heart. Make your work a work for Jesus. And whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward if you are serving the Lord Christ. The wrongdoer, he'll be repaid. There's no partiality with God, none whatsoever. At work, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Be on time. Try and be smart. Try and be cheerful. Try and be helpful. Try and be diligent. Hey, listen. I wonder what would happen if you were to ask the person who works with you, what are they like at work? What are they like? Whoops. I wonder what would be said. Ah, and masters, leaders. Look what it says. Treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If you're in a position of leadership, if you're in a position of influence, then try to be like Jesus amongst those over whom you exercise some leadership. Be fair. Be just. Be approachable. You know, there's some people who let leadership go to their head. They become authoritarian. Do as I say. No. Authority is totally different from authoritarianism. Be approachable. Be genuine. Be just. Be fair. At work, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men. And be just and fair. Number three, practical Christian living at church. Be prayerful, watchful, thankful, wise, and gracious. Let's read it together, shall we? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Practical Christianity at church. He's writing to the church there in Colossae. He tells them, be prayerful. Be prayerful. Continue in prayer. You'll notice that talking with God, to God, is the basis upon which we talk for God. Beware of the man or the woman who wants to pontificate, who never spends any time in prayer, real prayer. No, I want you to be prayerful and to continue in prayer. It's a really good habit to make your first thought a prayerful one, your last thought a prayerful one. And throughout the day, Spurgeon said, I can never remember praying for longer than 20 minutes, but I can't remember 20 minutes when I didn't pray. Amazing. Sending arrow prayers to heaven. And be watchful. Be on your toes. Be alert. No just repetitive mumbo jumbo. And not only so, be thankful. Remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Oh, listen. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Rather than list your problems, rather than being a member of the Good Moaning Britain Club, why don't you make up your mind to look for things to be thankful for? I can see, thank you. I can hear, thank you. I can breathe, thank you. I can walk, thank you. I can eat, thank you. I've got a roof over my head, thank you. I've got a warm home to live in, thank you. I've got food in my stomach, and so on. Thousands upon thousands of reasons to be thankful. Oh, what would it be if we were a church who were prayerful, and we were a church on our toes in prayer? And not only so, but we were thankful, really thankful. Not only so, says the Apostle Paul, but be wise, walk in wisdom, particularly to those who are on the outside. People are looking at you. Remember that old hymn? They are watching you, marking all you do, hearing the things you say. Let them see the Savior as he shines in you. Let his power control you every day. Lord, make me wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let me be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Walking in your love in the conscious, constant awareness of your presence. Give me wisdom, please, that I might be salt and light in an unseasoned and dark world, that I might be a real visual aid, a of what it means to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to serve Jesus. And be gracious. This is a good one, isn't it? Listen to this again. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Whoops-a-daisy. I read the story of Paul Jess. Listen to this. He lived in Perth in Australia. When he was 18 months old, he accidentally swallowed 8 inches of a long, poisonous snake. Can you imagine that? They rushed him to hospital. They took out the snake. They found out that it was a real killer, a lethal snake. And they said, literally, this boy was fractions away of having poison in his jaws, which would have killed him. And I read that, I thought, whoops. I know people who've never swallowed snakes, but they've got poison in their jaws. People who claim to follow our gracious Lord and Master, who sing, let me see thy footprints and in them plant mine own, and at the same time, if I've got a chance to criticize, put you down, talk about you, then I will. Oh no, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Gracious. Gracious. You know, there's an old Jewish tradition about a king who invited his jester to find the most deadly thing in the world. Eventually he comes back with a box. He opens the box and it's a tongue. The king said, what are you doing with a tongue? He says, the tongue has slain more people than a sword. Wow. That's true. Sarcastic put-downs, cynicism, criticism, gossip, slander, malicious, spiteful words, or half-truths spoken as a whole truth, which is in fact an untruth, or downright lies, or rude, or crude, or lewd words. There are some Christians who think it's good to make a man feel that big, or a woman feel that big. Be gracious. The King of Grace. Isn't that true? He is the King of Grace. Be like him. Well, practical Christian living. At home. At work. At church. Imagine being part of a church which was prayerful, watchful, thankful, wise, and gracious. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you this. It's never too late to put wrongs right. Never too late to write a letter, to pick up the phone, to go to your husband, to go to your wife, to go to your children, to go to your mum, to go to your dad, give them a love and say, Lord, help me start today. It's never too late to turn over the page and beginning tomorrow morning at work to seek to be like Jesus. And it's never too late to be prayerful, watchful, thankful, wise, and gracious. Mercy is what we need, and grace is what we pray for. Let's stand and sing. God of mercy, have mercy upon us, we pray. Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us, we ask. Grant that by the aid of your Holy Spirit, through your word, that we might be living epistles known and read of all men. Hear us. Dismiss us with grace, mercy, and peace. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.